And I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 for our scripture this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you turn there, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 3. Follow along with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Praise be for the word of God. Amen. So Jennifer and I are planning our vacation in May. We're going to be gone for a couple weeks. We're going with a couple of our kids and a really dear friend of ours. And as we're going, we're making the plans. And there's a particular adventure. I'm not telling you where we're going or what we're doing, but there's a particular adventure that has a weight limit to it. Now, you can go on it if you're above that weight. You just have to pay significantly more. The good news is I'm below the weight. Okay? But you never know during, it's later in the vacation period, and you never know how much you're going to eat during vacation. So I want to drop that. So I've been working on exercising, and my wife is good with helping me to watch what I eat and how much I eat and all those sorts of things. But you know, it's nice to have some sort of motivation out there, right? Something set in front of us that encourages us in the journey. Some of us have health issues. Again, I've got low-level high blood pressure, and that's primarily because of my weight. If I would lose a little bit, I probably wouldn't have any issues. And so I'm motivated in some sense to be able to live a little longer. My wife keeps telling me she wants me to live a little longer. So, but some of us, you know, we've got other weight issues or health issues, and so we're trying to lose the weight or to change our habits through diet and exercise. We might even give up some foods. Some of us have financial goals that we're looking at. And so rather than the daily Dutch Bros or Starbucks or Human Bean or Flying M or 111 Press or you name your coffee shop, we go, you know what, we'll do it once a week, or maybe we'll just do it once a month and we'll make coffee at home. Yes, it's not the same, but you can get it close. Some of us have desires to advance our degrees or advance our education or to learn a hobby or a trade. And the result is we eliminate something from our life, right, to make that happen. It might be that we go, we're not going to watch TV any longer in order to take up a hobby. It might be that we're not going to hang out with as many of our friends partying late into the night in order to do something else in our life. But there's always some sense of give and take when we're trying to transform who we are to what we want to become. And the reality is that when we want something, it often causes us to transform an aspect of our life. And so we have to have something to motivate us, to spur us on. If we want something, we have to have something that pushes us in that direction to get it. And so this morning, I want to propose that transformational living is spurred on by living hope. Transformation in our journey, our spiritual character, which affects all of our being, is spurred on by living hope. All right. Let's review and see how good you are. Because this all ties into why we believe the rock is here at this place at this time. So we believe that we are here to help people, be transformed by encountering what? God's mercy. Are you looking at your notes? Okay, everybody look up here. You got this is supposed to be. We are here to help people be transformed by encountering God's mercy, by embracing God's love, by I saw that. Living God's grace, and then this morning, inspiring hope in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. That's why we believe we're here. We know there are lots of commandments in Scripture. We know that there are lots of instructions. We know that the church's mission from one fellowship to another, that mission is all the same. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, right? All authority has been granted to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and what? Make disciples. We know that's our mission. But our vision for what that looks like for The Rock is this, to help people be transformed by encountering God's mercy, by embracing God's love, by living God's grace, and by inspiring hope in Christ Jesus. So let's look at this idea of hope this morning. First, we need to understand it is a confident confidence. How's that for redundancy of terms? But hope, biblically, is a confident confidence. Look at what Peter writes, starting in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope. A living hope. Let's just pause there for a moment and reflect on living. Let's be honest, some of us are quite stagnant in our spiritual journeys. Some of us in our Christianity are quite stagnant. We've hit this place where we're kind of like, I'm good enough. Things are satisfying. You know, life is okay. I come to church. I read my Bible when I want. I ask God for whatever I want. And sometimes he gives it to me and sometimes he doesn't. And we're becoming stagnant because we are never called to just be saved and stay. That was the starting point. That was the launching point. We're called to transformation and a living hope. It's something that's tangible. It's more than just intellectual assent to hope. It's a living hope, which, by the way, and we're going to look at this passage in a little bit. In chapter 3, Paul calls us to be prepared always for an answer for the hope. Isn't that an interesting statement for a moment? Peter, did I say Paul before? Yeah, okay, thanks. Peter, but isn't it interesting that Peter doesn't say, be ready at all points in time to provide an answer for your salvation? See, a lot of us spend a lot of time studying, like, how do we win people to Christ? It's important. Evangelism is huge. I'm not dismissing and I'm not belittling that. But it's interesting that Peter doesn't go, be prepared always at every moment. Again, we'll get to this, but not for salvation, but for hope. See, here's part of the problem is that I think as the world looks at a lot of the church, they see as much of a lack of hope in us as they do in the world around them. When the world sees all that's going on politically and economically, and when we as believers are sitting there going, woe is me, over the same things, they're going, well, what hope do you offer? And yet Peter calls us to a living hope. Hope. The expectation of something good. Part of the problem, again, is our English language versus the biblical languages, right? When we talk about hoping, a lot like we talk about love, when we talk about hoping, it's something we almost wish for, right? I hope for a better job. I hope that if I wake up this morning, I make it through the day. I hope that someday my pain will go away. I hope that at some point in time I will have the finances to be able to do something. I hope that I can have friends who care about me. I hope. And it's this wishful platitude that we throw out there. And yet Scripture says that hope is a confidence in that or who it is being placed in. It is a confidence in the thing, the person, the object that we are placing. So if I'm placing it in this microphone to work, it may or may not, right? But I'm expecting when I grab it and I put it to my mouth and the audio engineer's up there and he turns it on, that it's going to work. And the reality is, you hear a different, now I've got them all messed up. You hear a different sound out of this microphone than you do out of this microphone. But see, if I was hoping in God accomplishing this, then when I grab the microphone and put it to my mouth, it would work. Because I have a confidence. It's like the chair we sit in, right? When we come to church, we hope that we have it. Well, do we hope that we have a seat? Or do we hope that we have a seat? Do we come to church going, I know that I'm going to have a chair that I can sit in, and it's going to hold me up. And I know that if every single chair in here was full, that we've got stacks of chairs sitting on the side, and I hope that I will have a chair. There's a confidence that's present in biblical hope. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We're just going to take a little sidebar for a moment. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So what are we talking about here? Now, faith. So we're talking about faith is the assurance. What's another word for assurance? Confidence. So if you would, if you're jotting notes, you could put that in there. You could cross out assurance. Now, faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But what can we describe hope also as? Confidence. So look at what faith is. Faith is the confidence of things I'm confident in. Think about that for a minute. See, we talk about faith in our spiritual journey, and it's almost like I put my faith in God, and I'm haphazardly hoping, wishing that I make it to the end. And yet what Hebrews actually says about faith is that it is a confidence of things in which I place my confidence. And who's the one thing that we could have a confident confidence in? God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The one that we could have a confident confidence in, an assurance, a more than just our worldly hope. So faith is confidence in what we are expectantly placing our confidence in. Faith is putting feet to our hope, moving from belief to action. Does that make sense? Faith has gone, if God calls me to take this step, oh, see, now I'll get you all thinking. Like, if God calls me to take this step, faith is saying, I will take the step because I know who asked me to take it. God hasn't asked me to take that step, so I won't, okay? But that's the confidence that is backing in this idea of faith. Living hope then, oh, by the way, let's go to another passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, just pause there for a second. So what did we just say faith is? A confident confidence, not just confidence, it's confident confidence. Without a confident confidence, it's impossible to please God. Forever who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. See, we need to transition from a kind of a wishy-washy, I think God's God, I think Jesus is God, I think Holy Spirit's God, you know, but I won't talk to him because I'm not sure if I trust him that much. To understanding that faith is a confident confidence, and without it, it's impossible to please God. Without hope, there is no faith. Without hope, there is no faith. Since we're without assurance. Living hope is living in the realities of the work of God in our lives through Holy Spirit by the living, resurrected Jesus Christ. It's living, though. It's a living, confident confidence. Hope is not passive. It doesn't sit in the background. It's living. It drives us. It spurs us on in our transformation process. It's that God says, this is what I have in store for you. And so with confidence, I go that direction because the world's pulling at me going, are you sure God knows what he's talking about? And so a living hope goes, I know that he knows what he's talking about. And as a result, I'm stepping this direction. I'm leaving that behind me. It's no longer this kind of, well, maybe God knows. I'm not sure. It's the step that says, no, I know and I believe what God is talking about. Boom. And I'm going to go that direction. So what are the sources of this hope? It's kind of an important question, right? What are the sources? How do I have this living hope? What is it based in? Well, let's look at that. First, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a, say it with me, living hope. Because some of you weren't sure what I was asking you for. Let's do that again. Okay? To be born again to a living hope through, so here's the source, right? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here I think is where the rubber meets the road a little bit. I think a lot of us have hope in the death of Jesus on the cross. We tracking? I think a lot of us have hope. We're like, I know that I'm saved. I'm confident that the blood of Jesus Christ washed my sins away and that I could stand before God righteous because of the blood of Jesus. So we have a hope in that. But we start to come over here to the resurrection side of things and we're like, yeah, I don't know. God wants me to walk a walk that I'm not sure about. And he goes, but do you understand? I'm giving you the power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power that I'm granting to you to walk in transformation for his glory. So are we tracking? We hope over here. I think most of us, if we call ourselves Christians, we hope over here. We're like, we're confident. We've got a confident confidence that the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient. But if we start to walk over here, where Jesus starts talking like, follow me. You know that whole thing? Follow me. How did Jesus follow God? By prayer. With hope. Listening and praying. With hope. Jesus had a confident confidence in the Father. So when the Father said, the cross is your destiny, Jesus didn't go, I don't know if God is God any longer. No, he walked with a confident confidence saying that if God has made the cross my destiny, then I will walk. And actually, we see in Scripture that he willfully placed himself on the cross. But then we go on in this whole spiritual journey, and we start to look and we go, Jesus raised from the dead. There was a power at work, unlike any other power ever seen, to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And Peter says, that's where we place our hope. Here's the problem. I think many of us as Christians are stuck here. We are stuck in the shadow of the cross. We are stuck looking only at the cross, not at the resurrection. And Peter says, you have been born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How important is this to him? Look further on at verse, let's pick it up at verse 20. Yeah, verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world that was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. What was the basis here? That through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. First of all, our source of faith needs to be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 in Paul's prayer talks that he prays that we would know the power at work in the resurrection of Jesus. God longs for us to experience and encounter. Does that mean when I die, I'm going to be resurrected? No, that's not what he's talking about. It's like when you're living, how about you be resurrected? Live in the resurrection power of the Messiah. And by the way, it's a living hope because Jesus is. Yeah, I'm glad four of you are convinced that Jesus is alive. It's a living hope because Jesus is alive, living. He's not in the grave. He's been resurrected. But there's more to it. Peter goes on to say there's an inheritance. What's another source of our hope? The living hope through resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance. Remember that passage in Hebrews 11? For without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who draws near to God, what's he get out of it? He will be rewarded. There's an inheritance waiting for us. So if for some reason, you know, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead isn't enough to motivate us, to spur us on in hope, maybe having something at the end game for us would. I mean, really, think about it. If you're parents said, I've got, you know, $3.5 million sitting for you when we die. Isn't there some motivation to outlive your parents? Right? Really? Like, I don't know. Some of you aren't sure. Some of you are like, nah, just take me. I don't want that. No, I mean, there's a and Peter says there's an inheritance for us. As sons and daughters of the living God, there's an inheritance waiting for us. And then look at what it says. This is great. He goes on to an inheritance that is imperishable. Think about it. Everything that we look at and the difficulty in understanding this is because we see the physical, right? But it's imperishable. It won't fall apart. Everything that we want to hand off to our kids, or not hand off to our kids, everything that we look at and we vie for, it's fading. It's perishing. He goes on to say, it's undefiled. Look, we live in the world, which means everything in the world's defiled. Everything in the world's broken. Everything in the world's flawed. But he says this inheritance is undefiled. And then he goes on and he says it's unfading. There's no wasting away of it. It's not going to disappear. Again, look at verse 23, chapter 1, verse 23. Actually, started up at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Do we understand that the inheritance has started? We've been born again of an imperishable seed. We have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The inheritance has already started if we would walk in living hope into it. And then look at what he finishes up with, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Do we understand that our inheritance is being carefully attended to and taken care of by God? It's not just something that's up there and he's kind of like, plop. Okay, well, somebody will pick it up at some point in time. God's like, this right here, this is Maria's inheritance. And you know what? Nobody touches Maria's inheritance. God's like, this is for Maria alone. And then there's one here, and it's here for Paul. Paul's got an inheritance, and God's like, these don't mingle. This is Paul's, and it's here for him. And I'm going to make sure it doesn't get mixed up. I'm going to make sure that God's watching over that inheritance in heaven for us. Is that not incredible? You know, ultimately, the point Peter's making is that the inheritance we will receive is far greater than anything we can receive in this world. And yet we spend so much time and energy and money and ambition going after the things of this world. But the inheritance is worth it. We can't fully comprehend it. We can't fully fathom it, but it is real and it is waiting for us. And we need to have a confident confidence in the inheritance that God has provided. But then Peter goes on and he says, there's a third reason. Protection. Look at verse 5. Let's back it up so we can get the picture here. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a what? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power. So who's he talking about now? Us, those who have been born again to a living hope. He says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Note, Peter is talking about us, not other people, not other stuff. He's talking about us. And when we look at the verse here, who by God's power, not ours, God's power, are being guarded. Some of our translations might be protected. And it bears this idea of a military sense. The idea of the military guard to prevent from hostile invasion. Stick with this idea. We're familiar from the news. Maybe some have had personal experience, but from the news, we kind of know where a base is at, right? Think of an American military base. Is that well protected? Oh, yeah. Usually it's well protected, right? I mean, even as an American citizen carrying a passport, they're not going to just let me, like, go walk in freely. They're going to be like, who are you? What are you doing here? You have identification. They want to know things, right? I'm as white gets. And I can have an American passport, and they'd be like, hold it right there. We protect it. But here's the catch. Does that military base get impacted by the stuff around it? Yeah. Absolutely. When missiles are launched, when bombs go off, you know, the smell of sulfur, the shrapnel of battle, all of that stuff still takes place, but is the base protected? Is the base protected? Yes. As best as we can in human terms. And yet look at what God says. You, born again to a living hope, are being guarded and protected through faith. God is the one that is protecting us. Look at this now. Through faith, whose responsibility is that? Ours. And what's faith? A confident confidence in who? God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So God the Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. And then it's an act of preservation by the inherent power of God. We have a responsibility. See, here's one of the things that's crazy about this. Here's Terry. God doesn't need to set up a guard around me. Just track with me. God doesn't need to set up a guard around me. I just have to be with God. Because when it talks about the power at work here, it's talking about the very character of God. God doesn't sit there and go, okay, there's Terry, let's protect him, so let's put, boom, 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 boom. No, God goes, by faith, Terry, hang out with me, and by default, you're protected. Because it's my power that protects you. What's my responsibility? Stay close. Do we understand that just like an American military base in the Middle East, we're going to be affected by the things that go on around us, right? How many of us as believers in Christ have been hit by shrapnel? Yeah. How many of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, we've smelled the bombs that have gone off around us. We've had that sulfur blowing through the breeze. We've understood what it's like. We know what's going on out there. Yeah. He doesn't say that you're not going to experience any of that stuff. He says you're going to be protected in the midst of that stuff. Amen. That should be a motivation for us to be in a living hope. By the way, here's another interesting concept in this. If I choose to throw on military garb and I walk outside of the military base, what have I done? I've compromised my protection and safety, right? Some of us at times experience the casualty of warfare because we're kind of like, God, I'm going to go kind of do my thing for a little bit. And then we want to blame God because we're like, God, you didn't protect me. And God's like, I can't protect you if you want to walk away from me. So there's this reality that faith, our responsibility in this, is necessary in that process of protection. But understand that protection doesn't mean that we are not affected by the stuff around us. Three sources: the resurrection of Jesus, the inheritance, and then knowing that we're protected. See, when we decide that we want to step aside, here's the deal. I can be in the midst of exercising, eating healthy, and you know, you just have those days, right? They say that when you exercise long enough, it just kind of is in your blood, right? You just kind of, you crave exercise. I haven't gotten there yet. But you crave exercise, you crave, you know, healthy eating and all this kind of stuff. But people will still talk about those days. You wake up and you're like, I don't feel like going for a run or for a ride or weights. And I look in the freezer, and it's 7 in the morning, and I'm like, that ice cream looks really good right now. And so I just start scooping the ice cream and turn on Netflix and start binge-watching something that I probably don't even need to be watching. But, you know, we still encounter those days. And it's important for us to have the sources of hope to break through that. You know, once in a while we might have one of those days. We fail in that process. But then we go by, I don't know, 9 in the morning. You're like, I feel sick. Maybe it was that half gallon of ice cream. Maybe it was the Netflix show I was binge watching. I don't know, but I just feel sick. And all of a sudden you start to go, that didn't help me with where I want to go. And I realize that now. And so I turn the corner and I go, now I feel sick, but now I know I need to run or ride or lift some weights to get over the sickness. And sometimes in our spiritual journey, we need to be reminded of the sources of hope. We don't do this in ourselves. It's by the power of Jesus Christ, who's raised from the dead, that we do this. We have an inheritance to look forward to, something that God is holding just for. I mean, isn't that crazy to think about? Like each one, it's not just a generic inheritance. Like, it's not just this, whoo, we all get to, you know, share an apple, the golden apple. It's that God for each and every one of us has an inheritance. Mine's going to look different and probably better than Paul's. I mean, truth be told, Paul's is going to probably be a lot better than mine. But he's had more time to perfect it, so. But we need that. But we're not here alone to have living hope. We are. We're to have it. But we believe that our vision, where we're supposed to be going, is to help people be transformed by inspiring a living hope. Forget that. by inspiring a living hope. Now let's turn to chapter 3 of 1 Peter. I'm going to pick it up at verse 11. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Boy, zealous would be another conversation into this whole thing. But verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. By the way, some of us forget this last phrase here, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Some of us forget that part. We're kind of like, I'll tell you about the hope. Boom, 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 boom. And yet, Peter says, do it with gentleness and respect. That's going to alert them to greater reason of it. Two things I want to highlight really quick just in this passage. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy always. Always. Do we understand that there's a tendency in our spiritual journey, in our transformational journey, to kind of relax from time to time? Do we understand? I mean, that's like human nature. We're like on fire for God. We're going. We're conquering mountains. We're claiming mountains to go into the sea. You know, we're doing all these sorts of things. And then we get a little disenfranchised. We get a little sour towards God. And we kind of relax back. And yet Peter says we need to always be prepared. We need to be on point. You know, sometimes we come to Sunday, maybe we do like a Bible study during the week or a small group, and we receive our spiritual inoculation. I can make my COVID-19 comment now, but I won't. We receive our spiritual inoculation or our vaccine or our booster, whatever it might be, and then we kind of wing it the rest of the week instead of living out what God's doing in this process. Peter presents a radically different approach to the spiritual journey, always being prepared. And if you notice, and we're not going to read through the whole passage, but Peter in particular is talking about when you're suffering, when there's trials, when there's hardships, when things aren't going well for you, then I'm always prepared. The statement is always, not just in those difficult times or not just on Sundays. Think about it. Am I prepared to give a reason for the hope that I have when I'm checking out at the grocery store? When I'm out on Interstate 84 and that Californian just pulled in front of me? Am I prepared? We have a couple Californians here. We forgive you. It's okay. This is where my wife wishes she had a mute button to like. Can I have a 5-second time delay? You preach it before it goes live and I get to listen to it and beep. Okay. When I walk into work, am I prepared to give a reason? Randy, when I'm out hunting and that state record bull elk is standing 15 yards from me and I draw back or I pull up and I shoot and I miss? Am I prepared to give an answer for the hope that I have? Where I'm out fishing, I doubt there's any state records in our local lakes, but you know, and I've got the big one on, and I can't wait to tell everybody about it. And just as it comes up to the boat, my buddy's got the camera, we've got the net, and just as I start pulling it up, the line breaks. Am I prepared to give a reason for the hope? How about I have this quilt that I have been working on for months, and I lift up a section and I realize that I misstitched something. Am I prepared to give a reason for the hope that I have? What about I go to my local coffee shop and they're standing right in front of me, and I put it up to my mouth, and it's absolutely disgusting. Am I always prepared to give a reason for the hope that I have in Christ? Am I always walking in the living hope of Jesus Christ? Or do I tend to allow my attitude to kind of be affected by the circumstances and situations that are around me? The result, when I do that, is more of a negative attitude rather than hope, right? Maybe put a little differently, do I resemble more Eeyore or Tigger as I walk through my daily life? The wonderful thing about Tigger is nobody's going to the wonderful thing about Tigger is I think I heard Tigger's a wonderful thing. The wonderful thing about Tigger is Tigger's a wonderful thing. Do I walk around with that attitude that can maybe be something like, the wonderful thing about being Christian is Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. And so whether I get bad coffee, I get cut off in line, I miss a record, you know, fish or animal or anything else, can I sit there and go, Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing, and therefore I have hope, regardless of what happens in my life. Secondly, he says to always be prepared to make a defense or to give a reason. Can we provide an explanation? Can we provide a basis? Can we honestly say, look, I've got hope. It's 2024, and our politics don't look any better than they did in 2020. Or 2016, or 2012, or anything since probably the early 80s. And even then, that's debatable, right? Even then, that's debatable. But am I going to allow that to affect my life and become Eeyore? Or am I going to go, my hope is not who gets elected to the office. It is important for us to vote. It is important for us to take on responsibilities and vote for the right people and all that kind of. But regardless of what happens in that, can I sit there and go, Jesus Christ is wonderful. Today, at 8 o'clock tonight, whether Patrick Mahomes or Purdy wins the Super Bowl, which many of you probably are like, I don't even care. What Super Bowl? What's that? But can I walk and go, you know what? Jesus is wonderful. I can watch a football game and I can enjoy it, but Jesus is wonderful. Whoever wins or loses, despite the $500 you placed on the game, but here's the thing, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who what? Who asks, do I have people asking me about my hope? That's what it comes down to. Is my living hope in such a way that people actually look at me and go, with what just happened, how can you have hope? Are people actually curious about me and the hope that I have and the ability to go, what's different about you? What's different about your attitude? What's different about your perspective? What's different about your heart? What's different about your actions? Are people actually asking me? Because Peter says, it's an assumption. If I'm living hope, people will wonder about it. And when the world is looking and going, church doesn't offer me any more hope than the bar or my friends. We've got to call that to question. Are we really living hope? Does my hope inspire curiosity from others? Does my hope inspire curiosity from others? How does my hope need to be transformed from that idea of wishing to a confident expectation? Now, we blend this, and we can blend this in our spiritual journeys, right? I can be like, I hope that God's going to provide for me, and I wish it would be in this fashion. But let's just make sure we distinguish them, right? I'm confident God's going to provide for me. He said he will. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. God, give me today my daily bread. God is my provider. I can be confident God will provide. Problem is when we mix these up, right? Because we go, God, I wish that you would provide with steak and potatoes and seafood. I'm confident God will provide. I'm wishful in how he would provide. There's a difference in that, right? Where do I need to be transformed in my hope? And in what ways is God inviting me to focus more on the eternal than the temporal? How do we begin to move from understanding that what God is preparing us for is not about the inheritance that we get from our family or the things of this world, but what he has prepared in store for us that we get to look ahead to and we get to look forward to? Let's just close our eyes, quiet our hearts. Father, if our lives have not resembled a living hope that people become curious about, that people are looking at us going, who are you and what do you believe in and why do you have a hope that's beyond what anything in this world has to offer? Father, if we're not already living hope, would you cause us to? Would we become people of curiosity? Would the world around us go, man, maybe they even use the term you're weird. I don't know, but God, would you create us to be people of curiosity that we can in turn inspire others to have real hope, to have authentic hope? Would you grow our confidence in hoping towards you? Would you grow our confidence in knowing who you are and what you have in store? Would you move us from being wishful to being assured? Would you move us in our faith to take bolder steps to which you call us? Father, you are our living hope. It's not about changing something, doing something better. It's about our intimacy with you to find hope in Jesus. Father, some of us this morning might even be lacking hope. Would you grow hope?